What's today's date? Nine eleven. Wow. 15 years ago. Does that look familiar? Also familiar, but not necessarily good memories. 9/11. We're talking about prayer today. One thing I remember about those first months after 9/11, there was a lot of people praying. People were saying, "God bless America, pray for our troops." And that probably lasted about 6 months, maybe a year. Didn't hear much about praying anymore. God was back wherever he stays, and folks kind of forgot about praying. I think God is trying to bring to our attention in America, we need to pray. I appreciate the words from Sean. I guess my zeal for praying is because it's one of my weaknesses. I'm the type of person, I like to do things. And I work from before daylight till dark, and then I pass out and sleep a while. And so praying, you have to sit down, and it takes time, and you have to think and look over and reconnoiter what's happened during the day and talk to the Lord about it. Or get up early in the morning and ask him for guidance for the day. And I'd rather just get up and get out there and get going and make my list of the things I have to do today. Anybody else like that here? We tend to be workaholics. Either that or we are extremely lazy and just neglect it. But I'd like to give us some pointers today, and maybe it'll help you and encourage you to work at it and spend more time at prayer. This is the new building. The tallest building in the Western Hemisphere. The fifth tallest building in the world. We soon forget. We as humans, we can overcome. We can build even a bigger building than we had before, and we will defeat the enemy. But folks, the power is in prayer. One thing I wanted to start with is the posture of prayer, and I'm going to use some P's, get some alliteration here today. Maybe it'll help you remember if you're taking notes. The posture of prayer, how are you supposed to stand or how are you supposed to sit? What are you supposed to look like when you're praying? Here again, the Lord has, over the years, worked on this with me and encouraged me. Personally, I would rather spend Sundays up at the mountain by myself or with one friend, spend time in the wilderness. Man, that's a wonderful day for me. Leave the phone someplace where I don't have to talk on it. But the Lord has been pushing me ever since I was a young man. And my dad, being a home missionary, he would start churches, and a lot of times we were the only congregation that my folks had, my three sisters and I, and so we had to do music or teach classes or just whatever it needed during those early days. And so he was always just, my dad, pushing me to serve the Lord, and I just always had his example. He loved the Word, and he prayed. He would pray for hours. But he always involved, and so prayer was right from the beginning. But my own human nature is just, leave me alone, let me, peace and quiet. But prayer requires communication, it requires talking. It includes a very positive intercourse verbally with someone else. And so prayer is so important. But the posture of prayer was one area that I had a problem in, because so many times I'd be sitting there and or like during the worship service. You know, worship, we call music worship. And it is, but basically the songs that we were singing, the words, they become a prayer for us. And you notice so many times when after the song, I mean, like this morning, Jonathan just went into a prayer right from the song, because the songs basically are a prayer, and it verbalizes it for us. It helps us, because a lot of times we don't know the words to say when we're praying, and we don't have, you know, 2 or 3 minutes, and I've said everything I can think of. But the music gives us thoughts from other Christians who have put it down to music. And so singing and worship is also prayer. But the posture of prayer, about raising hands. Here again, when I'm sitting back there, and what I did was, as a young person and all the years growing up, I was very self-conscious about raising my hands. Very self-conscious about it. But, you know, people are looking at me, am I just trying to think that I'm just trying to get attention, trying to show off, you know, but all those things would go through my mind. About 10 years ago, well, it took more years than that, but anyhow, I wore out my shoulder. Been a tree trimmer and a tree climber and a tree cutter, used chainsaw for about 50 years, and it just wore out the joints. And so to raise my hand, anything above this was just severe pain, and even to lift anything was serious pain. And during that time, I wasn't able to raise my hands. And it's like the Lord just said, oh, okay, you ashamed of me, huh? Let's see what you like if you can't raise your hand. And now when I raise it, there's still a twinge. I have some metal in there. They replaced it, but they didn't do as good a job as our maker did. And so every time I get that twinge, I think, don't worry about what people are thinking about. It doesn't matter. You're talking to me. You're raising your hands to me. The posture of prayer, it's not something new with Christianity. The Psalms, King David in Psalms 141, prayer is like incense, lifting up the hands like the evening sacrifice. Wow. Can you read it for yourself there? Read that scripture. Prayer is like incense. Lifting up hands is like the evening sacrifice. Do you realize the importance of incense in the Old Testament? It was the only other thing in the Holies of Holies next to the mercy seat. And so when they took those incense, it was a reminder of prayers. And then you look at Revelation, and it reminds us that God has collected the prayers, and he has them in a bottle. 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men everywhere to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from sin and anger and resentment. Let me encourage you not to be embarrassed to lift up your hands when you're talking to God. Listen, it's between you and him, right? Sean talked about that baptism between his son and the Lord. That was his commitment to him. And so you're talking to the Lord. Don't be ashamed to raise your hands. That is the posture of prayer. Now, there is a second choice. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Actually, the word worship means to bow down. So if you feel more comfortable getting on your knees, come on up here at the end of the service and kneel down and pray and bow. Every time you ask the Lord to bless your food or you stop for prayer, we just automatically bow our head, don't we? If you were in the East, you'd probably get down on your knees and prostrate yourself, and so that's probably what the original meaning meant. And so the posture of prayer is important because it's an outward sign to other people that your prayer is going to God. Number two, the persistence of prayer. The persistence of prayer. I could give you a bunch of examples of folks who have prayed for things years and years, and finally the Lord has given them the answer they wanted. You know, sometimes the Lord says no. Sometimes, like to Paul, who, I mean, if anybody had pull with God, he had pull. And Pastor talked about his thorn in the flesh that Paul talked about. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But what did God tell him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to have to live with it. My grace is sufficient for you. So, but he does say for us to be persistent. And in Matthew 7, it says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Do you realize what that's telling us? Ask, seek. Seek means maybe twice, maybe three times, maybe for years we have to ask. Because God is not primarily interested in just giving us what we want. He's interested in teaching us character, teaching us perseverance, teaching us patience. And so it's important for us to understand that persistence. I'd like to tell you about a story about a couple named Chuck and Charlotte. They were in our previous church, and Chuck was a rough character. He was a sergeant in the military for years, and he was the stereotypical sergeant that you think about with language and fighting and all those things. He would make E5 or whatever it was, and then he'd get in a fight and get bumped down, and you know, he was just one of those kind of guys. Not only was he not a Christian, he was proud of it. And he loved to get in discussions with Christians and try to bring up difficult verses. Well, he married a gal named Charlotte who was a fine Christian. And tough Chuck was no match for the prayers of Charlotte. But it took quite a few years. She prayed for him and prayed for him. Charlotte became afflicted with cancer. And the doctor said she had only a short time. In the meantime, Chuck had a brother that was just as mean as him, and he got saved. And there's a lot of story to it, how one thing leads to another, how his brother Ray got saved, and just Lord just changed him marvelously, and he brought his brother to church. And Chuck got saved. And it was in the wintertime. It was January or so. And Charlotte was going downhill quickly. And they didn't expect her to live but a few months. And she said, I want to see my husband baptized. We had a baptismal today. Well, our church was out at the old Kelly's Ferry Landing out in Marion County. We didn't have a baptistry. We had the Tennessee River. And so she not only said that, but she wanted him to be baptized in the Tennessee River. We could have borrowed a church baptistry someplace. I said, okay, Chuck, if you want to go out in that water, I'll go out there with you. It's mighty cold. And so I was just going to be, you know, really smarter than there was three other guys that wanted to be baptized along with Chuck. They were some of his buddies. And so I bought me some chest waders. I said, I'll take care of this, you know, I'll get my chest waders. And so I bought these chest waders, and I was just going out there, and I'd baptize the other three guys first. Everything going just fine and dandy. And then Chuck, who is, he loves to pull pranks. He's one of those kind of guys. So as I'm putting him down under the water, he brought his arms down like that and made a wave, and that cold water went over the top of that, those waders. And so I'm saying, I baptize you. I couldn't catch my breath. It was so cold, the water hit my chest. And so he got the last word in on it. But God marvelously changed him. But listen, Charlotte prayed for him for years. She died just a few months later. Be persistent in your prayers. Don't give up. My mother prayed for an older brother of hers for years and years. And just a few months before he passed away, he became a Christian. Don't give up on your prayers. Be persistent in prayer. Don't quit. But the heart of the message is in the power of prayer. James 5:15. You know, this is the brother of Jesus. It is interesting that James was specifically mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that God appeared to James separately. And that's the only place it's mentioned. James was Jesus' brother. And you know that the brothers of Jesus weren't real fond of him, and they weren't necessarily a follower all the time. He was teaching and doing his ministry. But the Lord appeared to James, his brother, afterward, and James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Peter in particular was executed. And so this is James, the brother of Jesus. James 5, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of faith. You'll see as we look through some of these scriptures that there are conditions for prayer. There are prerequisites. That's another P. Prerequisites. What kind of a prayer does it have to be? The prayer of, help me, the prayer of faith. Come on, folks. Stay with me. The prayer of faith. Yes, the prayer of faith. The most basic of our essentials is to believe. The word faith, a good synonym for that is trust. trust? Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust the Lord? The prayer of faith. The very next verse, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Is God in the job of healing? Does he heal? Does he still do miracles? Pray for healing. I believe there's a miracle sitting back there besides Fred and Andrew. Still with us. Good to see you, Ann. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. All those kids who have written and been praying for you, hey, they're seeing the answer to their prayers here this morning. That's important. The power of prayer, that they may be healed. That last sentence, though, there is where I want to spend some time this morning. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This verse is variously interpreted if you have different translations. The problem here is those last two words, power and working, are both verbs. And in the original language, it's all they're verbs. They're just sitting there. And there isn't like the as it is, but there is the word great, poly, in Greek means much, great power. And so there's just those words. It's working, and it's powerful. And the word for working is the word energy. Energeo, energy, energy. There is great power and energy in prayer. I own a bulldozer and bought some property way up in Winchester up there, and I wanted to make some fields in some areas, so I bought this bulldozer. And of course, I couldn't get just a little old bulldozer. I had to have a big bulldozer. And if any of you know anything about bulldozers, I got a D15. This thing weighs 50,000 pounds. I don't know what I was doing when I bought this big bulldozer. You can't work on it. What are you going to jack it up with? You know, this thing is huge. But boy, I tell you what, you can just roll over trees and it gets done in a hurry. Well, that bulldozer is powerful. Is powerful. But without diesel in the tank, it doesn't do anything. It's just a big, powerful machine. It's got the big, powerful cylinders, the big engine that's probably over 1,000 horsepower, but it takes a 5 gallon of diesel to put in that tank, and it'll use that 5 gallon of diesel in about an hour for there to be energy. So you understand the difference between power and energy. Our prayer is powerful, but there has to be a source of energy to put into it before that power is released. And so the question about this verse is, the energy, does it modify prayer or the person? And you don't really know from the phrase there which one. So in this case, this is the ESV, and it's saying that working is talking about the power. As the power is being released, working is happening. But if you were reading a King James Version, it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it's modifying the person. Now, normally when there's a question about how something is translated or interpreted in the scripture, if you look around to the verses afterward, it helps you to understand. And I'm glad he put the little story next, because the very next verse, it talks about Elijah. And it says Elijah was a man with like passions as we are. He was a human. He wasn't a Superman, even though he was a prophet. He was a human. And it said he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. And so this is an illustration of that concept. He just put this truth down that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and it's full of work. And so now he's illustrating that. It says that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed and it started raining again. This was Elijah, the mighty man of prayer. The point is, prayer is powerful, but it needs to be earnest prayer. It needs to be prayer that takes work. Praying is work. It takes time. It takes self-discipline. You have to sit down. You have to make a list. You have to know who's in need and who needs prayer. Prayer takes energy. And so the energetic prayer of a righteous man avails a lot. Now, there is also a key. On that bulldozer, there's a place for a key, and I only have one key for it, and I lost it one time. And so I had diesel in the tank, and I had this big, powerful diesel, but I couldn't turn it on. It wasn't worth much, right? It's just a bunch of scrap metal at that point. The key is in this verse, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and energetic. Do you see that? A righteous person. Now, what is a righteous person? What is a righteous person? That is a rhetorical question, but I want you to think about it. Because I know of a verse that says there is none righteous. No, not one. We have all gone astray. So therefore, there's no one qualified to have powerful, energetic prayer. Praise the Lord, we have Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ that is attributed to us. The powerful prayer of a righteous man avails much or works hard. And so it is important for us when we come to prayer. If our prayers don't seem to be getting past the roof, maybe we need to take some time in repentance so that that righteousness of Jesus is covering us. It's not our own righteousness. It's not our own good deeds. It's the righteousness of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to go into the presence of God and pray. There is a second concept that is used but probably not too well understood. The partnership of prayer. So many times we think we need to just be alone and to pray, and we feel self-conscious if we're praying in public or with somebody else. In Matthew 18:20, there's a verse where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. We hear that verse a lot, don't we? The Holy Spirit is there. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, is that correct? There am I in the midst. Well, the verse just before that is verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Do you understand? This is the verse just before where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so not only is he in the midst, but there is a special power when two Christians are together and praying. That's why it's important. It's important when we have a need to have a prayer partner or to come down in front and to pray with somebody. There's a special power that's involved in prayer partnership. You have to learn a new word today. Paucity. Can you say that? Paucity. What does paucity mean? Ah, very good. At least I got you woke up. Hey, I figured it's at the end of the sermon. I need to wake you up with something. It means very few. Paucity. Now, it's got the word city on the end there, but you don't say city, do you? You say city. So it's paucity. Paucity. Very few. Why is it that there is such a paucity of prayer amongst Christians? Why is it that we pray so little? Luke 12:2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Laborers, work. Pray is work, right? We need to pray that the Lord will send out workers. Now, this man, this is sort of a iconic picture from the 9/11 pictures there. What I read in the story was that he's not praying. He said, I need 10 people to come help me. Before we pray, tell you what, I'll go back to that. I'm going to ask the question, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow suffering? How much praying do you think we'd do if there wasn't hard times? When things are going great, getting plenty of overtime, paychecks coming in, kids are healthy, we spend much time praying? Well, the short answer there is he's teaching us to pray. The long answer, however, is he's also teaching us to grow. Suffering is necessary. I've heard people say, how can a God of love and a God that's powerful allow all this suffering in the world? If he truly was powerful, he'd end all the suffering. If he was truly a God of love, he would make a change so that we didn't have to suffer. Let me just give you a few examples. Anybody here have anxiety or worries? Yeah, okay, a few. Well, we don't have to raise your hands. We're not taking confessions right at the moment. If there is no anxiety, if there is no frustration, then we would never know peace. Anybody here have any fears? We are full of fears, aren't we? If we had never had fears, then we would never know comfort. And God is the God of all comforts. There's a side of God that we would never see if there was no pain and suffering here. And God wants to demonstrate the fact that he is love. Now, is there any hatred in this world? Is there any hatred in this room? Now I'm taking confessions. If there was no hatred, we would never truly know what love is. Is there any pain? I believe there's folks probably sitting here in pain. If not, we certainly have loved ones who are suffering physically, and we pray for a lot of folks, and Sean read down the list of folks that are really suffering in physical pain quite a bit in our church just in these last few months. One of the Psalms says, pray as tears come in the night, but joy comes in the morning. If it wasn't for pain, we would never know joy. Anybody here suffering some need? Perhaps there's not enough money to pay the bills, big doctor bills. Cars broke down, can't afford to fix it. If there was no need, then we would never know grace, God's gift. And our biggest need, of course, is the need of salvation. If there was no need, there is no grace. Anybody here have sin? If there was no sin, there would be no forgiveness. We would never know that side of God about forgiveness if there wasn't sin. Not only that, he wants us to learn forgiveness. And so if someone doesn't offend you, how are you going to learn how to forgive? These are basic characters that are attributes of God that he is teaching us. So why does he allow suffering? He wants to teach us about peace and comfort and joy and love and grace and forgiveness. Has the Lord taken anybody here through a test? Has your faith been tested? Peter says the testing of our faith is more precious than gold, and it results in joy unspeakable and glorious. If there is no test, there is no faith. If your faith has never been tested, then you don't know if you have faith or not. It's easy to believe when everything's going good. But when things go bad, when you're facing the classes at school and they're giving all these arguments why there is no God and why that we just are happen from a pool of chemicals and a strike of lightning, and they can make it sound so attractive and so without error, perfect. This is the only other alternative. When your faith is tested, then it's real faith. This evening there's a time for prayer. It would be a lot easier for us to go home and watch football or something else, whatever you want to do, and take it easy on Sunday afternoon. Prayer is work. Prayer is powerful, but prayer is work. If you want to be strengthened in your prayer, you need to work at it. Let me give one other story. A number of years ago, well, I still have a granddaughter that likes to hunt, but she's in college now, and so her time is limited. But she used to, every time I went to the mountain, she was with me, and she started hunting at the age of 12. And so we were going to go up on a Saturday. We left 3 o'clock in the morning, got up early, do all the things you have to do when you go hunting. You got to have your clothes just washed just right so they're scent free. And, you know, I mean, it's if you want to be a good hunter, there's a lot of things you got to do so that you see the deer first and instead of them seeing you or hearing you or smelling you. And so we got up early and we went to Winchester and we got on the four-wheeler and I took her to her tree and she climbed up there. I made sure she made it up there safe. And I went about a half mile away and climbed up another stand. Is William here? There's William back there. He's been up in that stand. It's about 50 foot up in the air. Being a tree climber, that's been my profession. I like to get up high in a tree. That way I can move around a little bit and the deer can't see me. But anyhow, I'm up in my stand. And apparently I had forgot to take my phone out of my pocket and leave it back at the cabin. And boy, it's just the sun's coming up. I'm there before daylight, and it's a beautiful sunrise. The stand faces east, and boy, I was just, it's going to be a great day, you know. And all of a sudden, my pocket starts ringing. You know, that's just what you need when you're out there, peace and quiet, and trying to be all quiet, and you're hunting, and your phone goes off ringing. Well, it was Jill, and the very fact that I was able to answer the phone or would have answered the phone is kind of a miracle because I make a point not to have my phone with me when I'm up there at the mountain. I want peace and quiet. Well, a gal had called her. Her name is Jan. She was a teenager in the church, and she was probably one of our most faithful members. She lived right across from the church. Her folks were not Christians. The rest of her family weren't Christians, and we became her family, and so she was in junior high and then high school. And she'd be there. When we got there, she'd be waiting on the doorsteps, ready for someone to unlock the door. That was Jan. Well, she was calling. Now she had been gone from the church for some time. She'd gotten older, and they moved out into the valley, out in Squatchy Valley. So we hadn't heard from her for a while. And Jan called Jill and said, "My dad just had a heart attack, and he's in the hospital." Well, her daddy I knew pretty well because he was a roofer and he'd put a roof on my house, but he didn't want anything to do with the church. And so, you know, we talked some, but he wasn't much to talk about faith. As a matter of fact, not at all. And I'm up in this tree, right? I'm an hour and a half away from Chattanooga. I mean, we drove an hour and a half, got on our four-wheelers and went and climbed these trees. And Jan wants me to come to the hospital and pray with her. Now, like I said, prayer's not always been my strong point. And so I'm asking Jill, what can I do? I mean, can't you just go pray with Jan? You were real closer. You were closer. She said, she wants you. She wants you to come. I mumbled and put everything back in my backpack, my binoculars, get it all, unload the gun, climb down the tree, go back. Go get Aaron, get in the car, and I'm still mumbling. Fortunately, it was an hour and a half away because I had an hour and a half to get my attitude right with the Lord. And so for an hour and a half, I talked to the Lord about this. And you know, he had to remind me that people are important. People are important. People are more important than our joy and our pleasures and our days off, our free time. Hour and a half later, I pulled into the Erlanger parking lot, and James Essick was in a coma. And I told him, I said, "Well, what good will it do for me to pray for a man that's in a coma? He can't even hear my prayer." When I went in there, he was in the intensive care unit. A lot of times when they're really a serious individual, they won't allow anybody, even a preacher, in unless it's those specific times. And they wasn't expecting him to make it through the night. And so Jan went and asked the lady, she said, "My preacher's here, and can he pray with James?" And she said, "Yes, come in. We're fixed to put him on dialysis. His kidneys have failed. His body functions are going down. He's been shocked 3 times. They shocked him so many times. He had 3 heart attacks. He had 2 more heart attacks on the way in the ambulance. He had blisters on his heels from the shocks. I mean, you know, basically he was gone. He was in a coma." And so I went and sat down beside him. I said, "Lord, just give this man a second chance." I tell you what, my faith, well, If the grain of mustard seed was a measuring, mine was probably about a half a grain. My faith really wasn't there. But sometimes we just do the work because we know we need to do the work. And we pray for folks, even if it's not the fun thing to do and it's not what we had planned for that day. But the prayer is important. And so I prayed for him that the Lord would give him a second chance. Went out and prayed with Jan. Went back home. Sunday the next day, I preparing sermon and preaching. Sunday afternoon, I went back to visit James. I'd heard he was doing better. Walked into the room. He was sitting up in his seat and on the bed. He had it propped up, talking to his two daughters. As I entered the room, he had been talking with them. He looked at me right in the eyes, and I walked around. He followed me, and I said, James, you ready to get saved? He said, yes, sir. It's about time. Now, listen. I believe in miracles. God hasn't used me a whole lot for just amazing miracles, but I've seen God change lives. I've seen him take men like Chuck and make a compassionate, loving, forgiving individual out of a cussing fighter. That's a miracle, and that's the greatest miracles we see today. But God taught me a big lesson about prayer at that point. It's not me. It's not my power. Just got to be available. Be there to pray with somebody. Listen, if you've been praying, had a need, maybe in your family, some of your children, or a friend, don't give up on them. Keep praying. Come this evening, find a prayer partner. Have a friend that you can share with. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's talking about praying. There's power in corporate prayer. James survived that. I don't know, he wasn't kind of a man that liked to be in groups, be in a church group around other people, and there's other people like that. He came to visit our church because they lived probably 45 minutes away out in the valley, brought me a white Bible in a special box. And, you know, the Lord gave him a second chance. I haven't been able to follow up on him. Don't even know their phone number, where they live, and so forth. There is power in prayer. We just need to be available. And God wants to teach us to pray. And when the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray, he gave them the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? What I want to do as we close, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer, but I'm going to give the Amplified Bible version. Can I do that? Can I kind of paraphrase it? Stand with me, and musicians, come on down. Give them a minute to get set up here. Most of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and it is a good outline for us. Pray with me as I pray and apply it to your own life. Precious Heavenly Father, holy is your name. It is your name because you are holy. You are set apart from everything else. You are special. You are holy. You are sinless and perfect. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, you are my king. I am your kingdom. May your will be done in this kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for food to eat. Thank you for a healthy body that I can work and provide for my family. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lord, I fail you every day. Forgive me. Forgive me, even as you have forgiven me so much. Lord, also help me to forgive those who trespass against me. Lord, deliver me from evil. Don't allow Satan to tempt and test me unless you are there to help me and protect me. Deliver me from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom. You are the King of Kings. You are the Sovereign One and the Power. You are the Lord of Lords, the Omnipotent One. And yours is the glory. May you get the praise and glory for all that is done. Thank you for showing your mighty works. Thank you for your work of salvation and sanctification in each of our lives. Bless each one here today. Strengthen their prayer lives. Help them develop that special relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.